Well, good morning. It's good to be together again. So this week we finished up VBS. VBS is one of our highest attended and highest participatory events that we do here. I did the math 2 or 3 years ago, and 60% plus of our congregation participates in VBS in some way personally. That's not just buying supplies to be given, but that is being here at some point during the week. That is doing things like crafts or helping out in the kitchen or walking kids around or doing hilarious things up on stage or running the sound room or everything in between. So many people pour out their heart and their soul into VBS and other events like it, particularly because we are a church that loves children. We want children to grow up to love God, to place Him first, to worship God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we do the things that we do because we want our children to grow in faith and knowledge of God. And what I love about VBS is watching these kids' faces light up and their eyes just sparkle as they sing these songs and as they learn these lessons and as they watch these skits. And that's not just children, but that's the young at heart as well. I'd like us to see just a very quick video, if we could. It might not work. Well, I'll just leave you in anticipation, maybe, if it doesn't. You're just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. iPhone is installed and ready to use, if anyone's worried. Okay. I say we let it slide. I will leave it up for you. If I can, we'll pull it up at the end of service, and you'll get to see some things. I think we're going to run the video at the end of service from VBS. So I'll just leave you anticipating what this is all about. God bless it. Brad, it's okay. Go ahead and switch back over. It's all good. So that VBS was a wonderful event. It was a blessing this week, and now you'll just have to wait and see what it was all about. So just one other announcement. On Thursday, June 22nd, I got ahead of myself. On June 22nd, Brian and Melissa Deaver had their baby boy. Holden Gene Deaver was born that morning, somewhere around 7 a.m. He was 7 pounds and 3 ounces. Everybody is doing well. Adelaide seems to be in love. Zoe is always lighting up whenever she is holding the baby. Everybody seems to be doing great. They're headed home this week, today. And there will be a meal train thing go out for the next few days. And then the Deavers are going to be moving away on us in a couple of weeks. And so we're going to do a thing to celebrate them as well. But we're so thankful for Holden and his arrival. And continue to pray for Melissa and for Brian and their family and all the different things they have going. So we're in Jeremiah 10, the section that Carrie read for us this morning. From the moment we wake up until the moment we go to sleep, we need it. We are constantly referring to it whenever we leave the house and come back in, whenever we drive along the road and lie in bed, whenever we're eating dinner or spending time with our families. We even impress them on our children from a young age, hoping to comfort and soothe them. We keep these things safe and secure. We dress them up in special ways to suit their needs and protect them. We count on them to protect us then in turn. We value these objects. We adore them and we depend on them. We seek advice from them. We ask directions from them. We get information and wisdom from them. They connect us to a great power, one that we think might provide all that we need when we need it. We call them by different names, but the result is the same. It provides comfort, security, peace of mind, wisdom, as long as we give it our time, our attention, our allegiance, our money, our lives. It's idolatry, and we carry it around with us wherever we go. I'm speaking, of course, about our smartphones. These are the little things that consume our lives. They do, don't they? I mean, every waking minute, whether we are eating dinner or sitting on the toilet, and that should give us pause, by the way, that we use our smartphones in both places, because we don't seem to be able to get them out of our hands. They're like little deities, aren't they? Little goddesses with names like Siri or Alexa or Cortana. They're there for any question we might have, willing to help direct our lives. Do you want a restaurant suggestion? Want to know a random fact? Do you want to know what's happening with your daily horoscope or the latest baseball score or the weather or to find out what's happening to your friends? Well, all you have to do is just ask. Idolatry. Yeah, I'm sure there's an app for that. I'm being facetious, but I'm not at the same time, because idolatry takes many, many different forms. And idolatry is all around us. Idolatry at its core is about giving worship to something other than God. The root of the word worship comes from an old English word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce, but what means to give or assign worth to something, to honor or to hold in high esteem. That is worship. Anytime we place something in high esteem over and against God, then we've participated in idolatry. This struck me a couple of weeks ago as I was sitting in WOW, literally worship on Wednesdays. I had followed my Bible app to follow along with Roy's lesson, and then I got distracted by the news, and then Facebook, and seeing what was happening with my friends and the crazy things that their kids had done and the weird costumes they have placed on their pets and friends' recent running times and upcoming events and pictures from college and random sponsored advertisements, and, well, you get the picture of how things went. I had just opened it to read my Bible, right, and got caught up in something else. Now, if idolatry is about worship and worship is about assigning worth and giving attention, then what was I doing in worship on Wednesdays? There I was to worship, but what was I really worshiping? Worship is about both heart and habit, attitude and attention. The things that consume us, the things we participate in, turn out to be forms of worship. James K.A. Smith is a theologian and philosopher who recently wrote a book entitled You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. And he argues that worship and virtue are less about belief than they are about practice. Worship is about the things that we do that teach us then how to be more like God or teach us something else. He writes, learning virtue, becoming virtuous, is more like practicing scales on the piano than it is about learning music theory. The goal, in a sense, is for your fingers to learn the scales so that then they can play them naturally. It just becomes what you do from repetition, time after time after time. Learning isn't just about information acquisition. It's more like inscribing something on the very fiber of your being. This is a great way of defining what worship is, isn't it? Worship is about action, and our actions shape who we become. The things that we think about, the things that we process, the things we do repeatedly over and over and over again shouldn't just be blown off or stated as that's just the way everything is. These aren't the things that we just do. These are the things that we become. And as a result, we're surrounded by an awful lot of idolatry, aren't we? But it doesn't just look like this. This is what we think of when we think of idolatry, something that stands there or hangs on the wall that we assign our worship to, that we stop and we bow down to. But worship doesn't always look this way. Sometimes it comes in many different forms. Sometimes it's consumerism. Check out the ads that pop up on Facebook, watch the commercials on TV, see the product placements and the shows that you watch, and then notice if your children ask for specific items or brands, because these things begin to shape our perception of what is important and what is real. Advertising, in a way, is liturgical. It's about worship. There's an interesting form of research that's taken place over the past few years, and they specifically ask for people to volunteer who are product fanatics. People who just say, I only drink Starbucks, or I only use Apple products. And so the researcher studied the group he called the Apple cult, and here's what they found. The Apple products, as they are used time after time after time, begin to trigger the same parts of their brain that religious imagery triggers in people who are worshiping. For a person of faith, our brain fires in a certain place, and for people who are part of this cult of a product, the brain fires in the same place. This is your brain on Apple. It's like it's worshiping. I'm not just knocking Apple, I promise. The things that we desire, the desire for more and more stuff, begins to shape who we are and is a form of idolatry. Sometimes this idolatry takes on the form of nationalism. It's about promoting our country, our brand, our way of life to the detriment of everyone else's. I've seen this done as we will sing, God Bless America. And what we mean by that is God bless America and forget everyone else. We would never say it that way, but that's often how our hearts are turned. Sometimes our idolatry is about self-idealization. It's the idolatry of me. It's about what I want, how I want it, when I want it. It's what makes me happy and fulfilled, and if you don't like it, I don't care. Or sometimes it's the opposite. It's the over-focus on other people. We lose ourselves in someone else, a friendship or a relationship or a child or a celebrity obsession or whatever it is. Sometimes it's about focusing so much on someone else or another group to the detriment of ourselves that it becomes idolatry. Sometimes it's the idol of finances or security or prosperity. Maybe it's the idol of our inalienable rights or our own happiness. Maybe it's the idol of entertainment or technology or sex or success. Maybe it's the idol of our time and our own plans and our control of our circumstances, or fill in the blank for yourself. But we live lives of idolatry. And we often spiritualize it by couching it in language of love. We love others. We love ourselves. We love our country. We love our church. We love other people. But these loves might actually be detracting us from our love of God. It's quite possible that we are actually pledging our love, our souls, and our beings to idols. Idolatry isn't far from the heart of each one of us. In Jeremiah 7 through 10, we find that idolatry is rooted in the hearts of the people of Judah. Yes, they are participating in actual idolatry. There were statues to various deities and demons scattered throughout the countryside and the city, and even placed within the temple itself. And in our passage that we read this morning, we hear how Jeremiah considers idolatry. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs of the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman then shapes it with his own chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nail so it will not totter. And I love this image. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols can't speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Jeremiah points out just how silly it is that people cut down a tree, fashion it, and then bow down and worship it and say, "This is my God." He continues then in a couple verses later saying, among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is then dressed in purple and blue and all made by skilled workers. You worship the things that you have made. You cut down the tree, you carve the image, you mine the ore, you sew the garments, you dress them royally, and then you bow down and worship them because you think they give you all this stuff. You carry them around wherever they need to go, and then you think they're going to protect you? Seriously, is what Jeremiah is asking them. But this also isn't just about the official graven images or statues. Idolatry in Jeremiah's time had taken on many different forms. In Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah stands at the gates of the temple itself and begins to condemn the other forms of idolatry that have made their hearts and their homes in the people. He calls out their worship of false gods. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods and arouse my anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? He says, you burn incense to these Baals and these other gods that you don't know and don't know you. But he also says your idolatry runs deeper. He goes on to say that you have placed your idolatry in your religion and its sacrifices. That's become more important to you than God. You idolize the temple and the belief that you have the presence of God with you because that's where heaven and earth meet. And so the temple then becomes more important than the God they claim to meet there. They idolize their nation and their covenantal status with God. They idolize their own security and comfort. They idolize their rights to oppress the poor and helpless in the name of good business or profit. Jeremiah stood on the steps of the temple itself, the place where they said heaven and earth meet and where God dwells. And he says, the God you worship doesn't live in here. Because the God and gods you are worshiping have nothing to do with God himself. Here are the words the prophet levels at them. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words of false prophets and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and you deal with one another justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's message here is God's message. God hates what his people are doing. He despises their idolatry, not because he hates and despises them, but because he hates what idolatry is doing to them. They are putting their trust in the wrong things, and it's going to lead to their destruction. They think they're secure because God's temple is close by, but they are incredibly far from God. They think they are fine because they are God's holy people, people who've received the covenant, but their actions demonstrate that they are anything but holy and not at all how God wants them to be. They are the personification of what John Calvin said about the human heart. Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. We love to make idols. It's the natural condition of humanity to want to worship, but to often assign our worship to the wrong things. And Jeremiah stands on the steps of the temple and says, what God wants is for you to worship him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what can we do about our idolatry problem? Because it's not just their idolatry problem. It's our idolatry problem. What hope can we have in the midst of this problem that affects us? Well, the first thing I think we have to do is that we have to acknowledge there is a problem. That's the first step. And it begins by asking questions like this. Where do we truly place our trust when push comes to shove? What are the things that have our hope? What are the things we secretly hold so dear that we might just be dethroning God to elevate them in our lives? And these could take all sorts of different forms. They could be things like addictions or sex or other people, the things we think might be filling what's lacking in our lives. They might be our bank accounts and the money at our disposal. They might be the idolatry of the freedom to do what we want when we want to. They might be our nation with our patriotism making us think we could do no wrong, or our military might, thinking that might makes right and whoever wins is the one justified by God. The idols might be control or entertainment or security. It might be as simple as our cell phones or our hobbies, the things that consume the vast majority of our time. As you read through Jeremiah, you get constant messages and reminders that idolatry is close to the heart of the people. And Jeremiah's message about idolatry always points to two things. The people are always relying on something other than God, and they don't realize it. In fact, in the midst of their idolatry, they often think that they are worshiping God, even while holding tightly to their idols hidden away. And so Jeremiah gives them step two, and step two is acknowledge the Lord. He always mixes a condemnation of idolatry with praise of God. As Carrie read this morning, it jumps back and forth, calling out the idols and talking about how good God is. Notice the difference here in what we read this morning. No one is like you, Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. And just a few verses later, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his own power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with his rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images that he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. But he who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. We are called by Jeremiah to acknowledge God because idols are ultimately going to fail us. Bank accounts get drained. People let us down. Addictions harm and kill. Entertainment grows stale. Once great health can be taken away in a moment. Empires fall. People aren't as mighty as they once were. Things happen that shake our sense of security. But God is bigger than those things, Jeremiah proclaims. Our idols fail us, but God is the creator of the universe. He speaks and creation trembles in anticipation. God is the one who can provide ultimate security. God creates and recreates and keeps on creating, and he will bring about a new creation, as we're talking about on Sunday mornings. God is the only one who can overcome our enemies, who will defeat disease and destroy death. It is he who is great, who is mighty in power. He is the King of the nations. It is his name that is great in power. As Jeremiah proclaims, he is the true God, the living God, the eternal King. He is the maker of all things, the Lord Almighty. That's his name. So acknowledge and worship him. The third thing we are then called to do is to build our lives around God. You could also just say here, establish new habits. If worship flows from our habits, then we must create new habits that support what we want to become. If you want to worship God, then build your life around rhythms of prayer, scripture reading, and meditation on God's word. Love the people you encounter. Listen. Practice hospitality. When you wake up, the first thing you should do is reach out for God rather than reach out for your cell phone. You talk about him whenever you get up and whenever you lie down, whenever you leave home and whenever you drive along the road, whenever you sit around the dinner table with your family and your friends. You begin to fill your life with God rather than with idols. You pledge your allegiance to him rather than things that don't satisfy. If you want to escape idolatry, then it's not just enough to get rid of something, to toss out the idols. You have to give yourself then to something, to allow God to fill your life. And the fourth step is to join with others who are doing the same. This might mean seeking help if you're caught up in addiction. It might mean asking someone to help keep you accountable just in the things of life that tend to get us all busy and crazy and hectic and down. It might mean getting a group of people together who help you draw closer to God. That could be a small group. That could be a group of friends. That could be a church. That's why we exist. But join with other people who are doing the same. What God wants is for us to worship him, to come to love the living Lord who gives us life and breath and hope and joy and health and healing, and who creates us to be more and more like him. And what God needs to do then is dethrone anything in our life that's taken priority. We have to say, I want God to be my Lord. I want Jesus to come in and change me and make me to be more like him. And that starts with baptism. As we come to faith and we say, I want to give my life to Christ, and you're united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. But it's an ongoing process that's every day, because we fall short, we make mistakes, we don't get it all right, we place other things at a higher priority some days than we do with God. And we have to acknowledge it and acknowledge our need for God. And that might mean calling it out in front of people. That might just mean saying something in our own hearts that says, I want God to be first. We're going to offer this time of invitation. This is a time for you to publicly acknowledge if there's something that you have on your heart that you need to be put before us, a group of people who are wanting to help you become more like God and to fall more in love with him. That could be joy, that could be a struggle, that could be a need for deeper faith, that could be wanting to put faith on for the first time. If you'd love to respond publicly, we're going to make that opportunity available. But we pray today you will encounter and fall more in love with the living Lord. Let's sing together.